and her team for leading our kids week after week. There's several folks who have been helping in that ministry for a long time, and if that's something that you'd be interested in helping us with, we'd love to hear from you. You can come talk to me about that sometime soon, I hope. Well, it's really great to be with you. It's a wonderful privilege every time I have the chance to share with you. I just don't take that for granted. I love and appreciate you, and I'm happy and eager to share with you some of the things that the Lord's just been encouraging me with, especially over this Christmas season. So let me just pray for us quickly, okay? Heavenly Father, I love you. We love you together. We're your people. We are fully dependent on you, Spirit of God, now to come to fill me and these words as I speak, and to fill us and these ears and hearts as we hear. May you, God, have complete freedom to do with us as and what you will. In the name of Jesus, our Savior, amen. So, the whole crowd held their breath. They thought they knew what was going to happen. They thought they knew what was going to be said, but they had just received word that that's not what was going to happen. That's not what it's going to be. And so they just had to wait, and they held their breath, and friends and neighbors and family members just waited there kind of in a moment of suspense. And someone handed the old man a small tablet and some sort of writing instrument. And right there, as everyone waited, the priest, Zechariah, he wrote four words. His name is John. And in an instant, his eyes widened, and he takes a deep breath, and his ears open, and his tongue is loosed for the first time in 9 months, and out of his mouth just launches this praise of song as he's filled with the Holy Spirit. Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel. Because he has come and has redeemed his people, he has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he said through his holy prophets of long ago, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies and to enable us to serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness to him all our days. And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High. You will go on before the Lord to prepare a way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven, to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace. Hadn't spoken for 9 months. Good chance he might not have heard anything for 9 months. They were making signs to him to communicate with him. The angel told him he would be silent, inwardly, outwardly. So Zechariah launches into this song, at the writing of those words, naming this son of his and Elizabeth an old man, an old woman, now with a newborn son, and his name is John. And as he writes those words, he's instantly filled with the Holy Spirit and launches out those words of praise. Zechariah was a priest, and he was one of thousands and thousands of priests in the land at the time. I mean, there were a lot. There were whole family lines all divided up into various courses, they called them. And so one would have their course for a month, and then the next would serve for a month, and so on and so forth. But even within the family line of the priests, there were hundreds or probably thousands in each one. And so twice a day, the prayer of the incense prayer would be brought into the temple of the Lord. And it happened to be that at this time, you see this in verse 8 of Luke 1, it was it was Zechariah's family's turn. Once, when Zechariah's division was on duty and he was serving as a priest before God, he was chosen among those in his own division, among thousands, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and to burn incense. And when the time for burning incense came, all the assembled worshipers were praying outside. So this is how it would go. Each family line would have their turn, and they would cast lots, and one out of the thousands of that family would be the one to go in and to offer incense as a prayer in the temple of the Lord, while all the rest of the worshipers would remain outside the temple. That incense represents a prayer of intercession. The duty and the role of the priests was to go into this little temple space, and they would burn the incense and they would pray. And the purpose of this was to intercede before God on behalf of his people. Because outside that space were, of course, the other worshipers who were worshiping and praying also as an intercessory role as priests. But outside there was the people. And the people were rebellious, and they were stiff-necked, and they were apathetic, and they were wicked, and that's just people. That's not just those people, that's just people everywhere. But these were the people of God, and God had set it up so that they would have these priests who would go in and intercede on behalf of those people. And so twice a day, every day, priests would go in and offer that incense to basically say, God, have mercy on us, have mercy on us, stay with us, stay with us. Once a year, one priest would go even farther into the Holy of Holies and offer a prayer and sacrifice there. And that was such a fearful, holy, awesome responsibility. They would tie a rope to his ankle so that when he went in, if he were to fall over dead in the presence of the Lord, they'd have a way of getting him out without killing anyone else. This would be very representative of what Zechariah would pray there in the temple. May the merciful God enter the holy place and accept with favor the offering of his people. And then the surprise of his life. In verse 11, the angel of the Lord appeared to him. Here he is in this dark place, all covered up, filled with the smoke of incense. There wasn't to be anyone in there but him, and you heard about how even he got to be in there, and then all of a sudden, there's an angel right there in the room with him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zechariah saw him, of course, he was startled. He was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to give him the name John." He said, "Your prayer has been answered." What prayer do you suppose that was? Now, Elizabeth was a barren woman, and they were both elderly people. There's a really good chance they are not praying for kids anymore. Tradition has it that may be what he was asking for, but maybe not. I think there's a good chance he wasn't. He was there to do the ministry of the priest, to offer intercession on behalf of the people. That's what he was there for. He was there to say, "God, would you please accept with favor the offering of your people?" And what's the offering of the people except to say, "God, would you please, in spite of us, would you stay with us? Would you continue to care for us? Would you come speak to us again? Because it's been a long, long time." So the message of the angel Gabriel is basically this: your prayer that God would accept the offering of his people, that God would come and stay with his people, your prayer has been answered. And the way I'm going to answer you is by giving you a son. And Zechariah, "What? You're going to give me a what?" And he says, "How? How will this be?" Now, to understand how significant that particular question is of Gabriel, you have to turn back to Malachi. So just flip back with me for a few moments here to Malachi. If you just go back through the Gospels, go one or two pages before the beginning of the New Testament, and you'll be in Malachi, which is the last book in the Old Testament. And those pages that you just flipped through, of course, you have to account for Mark and Matthew, so there's kind of a doubling up of the story. But those few pages you flip back to account for about 400 years of silence. Because here in Malachi, there's this very almost argumentative, belligerent kind of conversation happening between the Lord and his people through the prophet Malachi. Throughout this book, if you were to scan through it, you'd see that God is pursuing them and persisting towards them and calling them to respond to him. They had by this time become lethargic and apathetic, and you know they had been through thousands of years of judgment and mercy and exile and slavery and rescue, and you know the stories. And so now they're at this point, they're not in open rebellion as they were before maybe, but they're certainly not in open communion and fellowship with God either. There's no heart for obedience or for relationship or for anything. And so this conversation, as you scan through Malachi, you'll hear God say, "I have loved you." And they answered, "How? How have you loved us? Priests, you have despised my name." The priest would say, "How? How have we despised your name? Well, you've offered polluted food on my altar. How have we done that? You have wearied the Lord with all your words." Oh, come on, how have we wearied you with our words? "Just return to me," says the Lord of hosts. How are we going to do that? How will we return to you? God says, is someone going to rob God here? You're my people. You belong to me, and everything you have belongs to me. Will you rob God? We're not. How are we robbing God? They would respond. "You speak harshly against me." How? Tell us, God, how do we speak harshly against you? And this is the nature of this conversation throughout Malachi. And Malachi ends with this stern prophetic warning in chapter 4. "A day is coming for the arrogant, and it's going to burn like a furnace." But then he also ties in that compassion, that mercy with which he's always pursuing his people. And he says, but still, even though that day is coming and it's going to burn like a furnace, I want you to watch for me. I want you to wait for me. I will still fulfill my promise of mercy. Look at chapter 4, verse 2. "But for you who revere my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in his wings." And before any of that happens, he goes on to say, "I'm going to send one in the spirit of Elijah." Look at verse 5 and 6. "See, I will send you the prophet Elijah before that great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, or else I will come and strike the land with a curse." And with that, God goes silent. And for 400 some years, the word of the Lord is no longer heard through the voice of his prophets. But then Zechariah is chosen to enter into the temple of the Lord. And as he's there, as you heard, offering that prayer, the angel Gabriel appears. And all of what he says is there in chapter 1. Let's just look quickly at pick up in verse 16 of Luke, chapter 1. "Many of the people of Israel will he bring back to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah, and turn the hearts of the fathers to their children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." And Zechariah asked the angel, "How?" See how the conversation just resumed from 400 years ago? The exact same thing we were just talking about in Malachi. "This is what I'm going to do. This is what's going on. This is who I am." And they're going, "How? How? Come on. What are you? Really?" And so when Zechariah all of a sudden has Gabriel show up and he says, continuing what the word of the Lord was saying to Malachi 400 some years ago, he says, "How?" And so, very mercifully, Gabriel says, "You know what? Just stop talking." That's it. Zechariah said, I am an old man. And Gabriel said, well, old man, I am Gabriel, and I stand in the presence of God. Now here's the difference as Gabriel looks at Zechariah in this little dark, cloudy, smoky room, which is literally the single moment of his life that he gets to walk in there. And he among thousands upon thousands of priests, and they among millions of God's people. He knows nothing about being right there in the presence of the Lord. And Gabriel stands at, I stand in the presence of the Lord. For generations upon generations, millennia after millennia, I know the Lord. So you just stop talking. So Zechariah goes silent. And for the next 9 months, he can't say anything. You see in the account that when people are talking to him, they're making signs to him. So I suspect that when the angel said, you'll be silent, that meant you'll be silent in what you hear and in what you say. So Zechariah became a living example in 9 months of what's gone on over the past 400 years, it seems. And he was silent. And he could do nothing but meditate on this one astonishing truth. That in spite of all our fears and our doubts and our unfaithfulness and our evil, the Lord Jehovah remembers his oath. And that's exactly what took place after 400 years of silence there in that temple room. And so now for 9 months, he can say nothing. So when the moment came, the promised forerunner of the Messiah, John, had already been born. The crowd held their breath, wondering what he would be called. And Zechariah got it. He wrote down exactly what he was told. He didn't say how. He didn't say but. He didn't say if. He said, his name is John. And immediately he was filled with the Holy Spirit. And he launched into this magnificent song of praise. And he cried out, as we did just a few moments ago, praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come. He has redeemed his people. He's raised up for us that horn, that king, that strong that we've been reaching and grasping for nothing this whole time. He's raised up that horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, just like he said he would, he remembered. Through his holy prophets of long ago, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us. And of course, Zechariah was living in a time when the Roman rule was oppressive on the people, and it was one more of dozens of chapters in which the people of God were in those kinds of circumstances. So probably he didn't fully recognize himself the extent to which mercy would be shown and salvation from enemies and from the hand of all who hate us. He likely would have thought of the geopolitical forces that had been so oppressive and so abrasive to the people for so long. You know, this all happened in the reign of King Herod. You know, when King Herod died, knowing that the people hated him so much, he had a whole bunch of the most influential people of Israel gathered together and put away in a place where they would be slaughtered at the moment that he died. Because he was very concerned that not enough of the Israel people, the Jewish people, would mourn his death. So surely Zechariah would have had in his mind finally freedom and salvation and release from the hand of our enemies. But maybe what he didn't know, but the Holy Spirit knew, of course, as he fills Zechariah and puts these words in his mouth, what the Spirit knows is that you will have salvation from the enemies in your own heart. You look out there and you see all the people doing all kinds of things. You see your rulers being oppressive. You see suffering and evil of all kinds, and you wonder, how could God allow it? What are you going to do with the evil in your own heart? The hand of those who hate you, the enemy of our soul. The prophecy is that he has raised up a horn of salvation, that we can hold to that horn of salvation and receive mercy and salvation from our enemies, from the hand of all who hate us, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies, to enable us to serve him without fear and holiness and righteousness before him for all our days. Let me show you something here that's a little nerdy. If you would look with me carefully there at this song of Zechariah in Luke 1, this is magnificent in so many ways, but just the structure of this song is put out for us in what's called introversion. And so if you look at verse 68, "Praise be to the Lord God, the God of Israel, because he has come and redeemed his people." We're praising the Lord because he has come to us. Now look at the end of the song in verse 78. "The tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven." You see that linkage? Now we move in just one notch. Look at the next verse in 69. "He has raised up a horn of salvation for us." Now look at verse 77. Come in one from the end. "To give his people the knowledge of salvation." Now back to the beginning. Move in a step and look at verse 71. "Salvation from our enemies." Well, I'm getting confused here. Are you getting confused too? Are you with me? Okay. Okay, I'm sorry. Look at verse 70. "As he said through his holy prophets of long ago." There we go. "As he said through his holy prophets long ago." And then look at verse 76. "And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High." And then look at verse 71. "Salvation from our enemies." And the salvation from our enemies there in the end. And then look at verse 72. To show mercy to our fathers and remember his holy covenant. And then look at 73, the oath he swore to our father Abraham. Are you catching me? Did you understand what I just tried to show you there? I'm not sure if that worked out too well. I guess I'm not as good of a nerd as I thought. But what you see is you look at the beginning of this song and the end of this song, the themes of this song work inwardly and they mirror one another exactly until you get to the hinge point in the middle of this song, which is verse 72 and 73, "to show us mercy to our fathers," here it is, "and to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father." The linchpin, the hinge of the whole thing is that the Lord remembers his oath. Do you know that the name Zechariah means "the Lord remembers"? You know that the name Elizabeth means "the oath of the Lord"? The Lord remembers his oath. You know that the name John means "grace from God"? The Lord remembers his oath, and he gives grace to God in this forerunner, which would come to proclaim the one whose name is Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Charlotte and Woody Stemple were Alliance missionaries in Vietnam around the same time that Pastor Charlie and E.G. were there. They were there over the same time together with some overlap. They met a young man named Hien Pham. And Hien was about a senior in high school when they met him. And through an amazing array of circumstances, Hien, who had been working on his English, came to a Christian church there that was connected with the mission. And he asked, based on his own Buddhist background, he said, "Please take me to your Protestant monk." And the little girl said, "We don't have a Protestant monk." "Well, take me to your Protestant priest." "Well, we don't have a Protestant priest." "Well, take me to whoever you have." And the little girl said, "We have my daddy." Her daddy was the pastor, the missionary there at the church, and she took him to her daddy, and her daddy took him to the Lord and introduced Hien Pham to the Lord. And a short while after that, as Hien Pham was continuing to work on his English, he became really pretty good at it. And around that same time, a young evangelist by the name of Ravi Zacharias was invited to come speak in Vietnam. And over those many days speaking, thousands and thousands of people, dozens and dozens of villages across Vietnam. This was one of the little streams that contributed to the river of revival that broke out of Vietnam in 1971. Ravi Zacharias preached day after day, night after night, many times a day. The U.S. military would protect them and drive them around on their motorbikes, and Hien Pham would translate for them the whole time. They became a wonderfully effective ministry team together. Ravi Zacharias, only 24 years old, and Hien Pham, only 17. after all that time of serving together, eventually it came time for Ravi to return to his home. And so he left Hien Pham, and they embraced and they hugged and they hoped that they would get to see each other again. But after Ravi left, and eventually the Viet Cong came and found Hien and threw him in prison for his collaboration preaching the gospel and his collaboration with the Americans. So he was thrown into prison, and he was beaten, and he was abused, and he was brainwashed. They took away all of his English books and materials. They took away his Bible. They wouldn't let him speak in English. They wouldn't let him around anyone who spoke English. They brainwashed him through the writings of Marx and Engels and Lenin, and just wanted to completely rework young Hien Pham, who had translated and ministered so effectively with Ravi Zacharias. After a long time of this, eventually he started to get worn down. He was beaten and disheartened and discouraged. He would cry, "Oh God, do you remember me? Will you come to me? Where are you? What's happening?" And eventually he got so worn down, he decided, "That's it, I'm not going to pray anymore." The next day, the guard told him that his job today was to be to clean out the latrine there at the prison. And you can only imagine, I'm sure, we can only begin to imagine what that job would be like as he scoops and scrapes and cleans and washes this corner area where all the prisoners use for a restroom. And as he was cleaning that latrine, he picked up a piece of paper, and he happened to notice that there was a few words of English on it. And so he quickly wiped it off, and he stuck it in his pocket, and he continued the work of cleaning the latrine. Later on, he got down beneath his mosquito net at night and had a little light, and he cleaned off the smears and the smudges on that paper, and he saw Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, which told him that God works all things together for the good for those who love him, who are called according to his purpose. He read on that nothing can separate him from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus for him, neither nakedness nor famine nor sore nor persecution of any kind. All of this he was reading there under his mosquito net. And he realized the Lord remembered him. That the Lord remembered him. And he cried out. He was repenting. He said, "God, I'm so sorry that you wouldn't let me go one day, 24 hours, without believing you because you came to remember me." Well, actually, the story doesn't end there. He got up the next morning and said, "Would you please let me clean the latrine every day?" And he said, "Yeah, sure, you can do that." So they let him clean the latrine every day. And every day he found scraps of the Bible because the Bible was being used as toilet paper from the guards. And so he would clean it off every day and bring the portion of Romans back and would read it and do his devotions there under his mosquito net every night. Because the Lord remembered his oath. Because the Lord remembered him. The story doesn't end there. Hien Pham was eventually released, but of course not allowed to leave the area. He and many, many others, of course, were trying to flee the nation, and many were imprisoned or killed trying to do so. He had about 52 others who had joined with him to build a boat. They were going to leave and try to set sail and escape Vietnam. Four of the Viet Cong came and knocked on their door, and he said, "You're trying to escape, aren't you?" He said, "No, we're not. Are you lying to me?" "No, we're not." And off they went. He broke down. He said, "Oh God, I tried to take matters into my own hands again. You remembered me. You came to me. You answered my prayer. And here I've lied to them. Please forgive me. If you want me to tell them the truth, then send them back." 4 hours before they left on the boat, the Viet Cong guards knocked on the door again. They came and they said, "You're trying to escape, aren't you?" "Yes, we are." "What are you going to do? Are you going to throw us back in the prison?" They said, "No, we want to go with you." Those four guards were expert sailors, without whom the entire 50-some of them would have perished on the sea in that small, overloaded boat on the way to Thailand. Later on, Ravi Zacharias oversaw the wedding of Hien Pham, and he looked at Ravi's kids at one point, and he said, "I want you to remember, don't you ever, 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 ever forget that the Lord God is watching you. He's listening to you. He hears you. He knows you. He remembers you." And that testimony has rung solid and true throughout their lives and ministries and families. And you know, the same is true for you and me. I mean, it may not be as dramatic as that, but I know that across this people here, there are some heavy things, there are some hard things, and you're crying out, and you're asking the Lord for some answers, and you're asking Him for some relief. And I just want to remind you again that Emmanuel, God with us, could not possibly have done anything. And what else could He do but to show, I'm here with you, I see you, I watch you, I listen to you. I am the Lord Jehovah, I remember my oath. You are not going to be the one person that I fail. Even the day-to-day stuff, last night, I put the kids down to bed and heard our 7-year-old daughter crying out, and I went up to see what was the matter. She was crying. We were sharing with her earlier in the day Dickens' Christmas Carol through Walt Disney. And we ended up turning it off because it was really too much for children, but not after the damage had been done. And so she cried out, and it had never occurred to her before that night that spirits could perhaps just go right through her door into her room. So I laid there with her in her bed. God bless Walt Disney. Holy fire. No, I laid there in her bed, and I just had just an amazing privilege of being able to say, honey, nothing can touch you. Nothing can come close to you. Nothing can come near you without having to go through the God who's here with you first. And He is here with you. All those promises we talk about all the time, He's here with you. I know it. I'm going downstairs now. And you're going to be here and you're going to be fine because His promise is true and He's absolutely with you. We prayed together and I left and she was great. It was really sweet and wonderful. But let me ask you this question. What is the essence? What is the centerpiece, the crown jewel of this oath that God keeps for us through Jesus? You know what it is? What did Malachi say? He said the Son of Righteousness will rise and healing is in His wings. And in the Spirit-filled song of Zechariah, he said, because the tender mercy of our God by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness, on those in the shadow of light, He will guide our feet in the path of peace. You know what the crown jewel is? As you look at the baby Jesus in the cradle, you know that after that cradle, there comes a cross. And through His coming into the cradle and His crucifixion on the cross and His resurrection from the dead, what He has given to us is righteousness. He's the Son of Righteousness. And here's why that matters. I can't make any promises to my daughter on behalf of the Lord. We can't sing these songs of confidence in His fulfilling His promise. He and fam can't give God any credit, and nor would any of that have unfolded, except for this one crown jewel in the cradle of Bethlehem that Jesus has come to give to us His righteousness by which we are reconciled to God. Because without righteousness, we are not at peace with God. We cannot be at peace with God. God is at war with us, and we're at war with Him. But because of His mercy and His compassion and His love, He puts it aside. He sends His Son, who gives to us His own righteousness as a gift. The Son of Righteousness with healing in His wings. You know what the Lord says today? He says, you know, of course I remember you and I have a gift for you. You know what the gift is? It's righteousness. He's given us the gift of righteousness. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone. The new has come. All of this is from God who reconciled us to Himself through Christ and then gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to Himself in Christ, not counting men's sin against Him. And He has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though Christ were making his appeal through us. We implore you, I implore you this morning on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin so that you and I might become the righteousness of God. Romans 5:17, for if by the trespass of one man death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. What moves me so much here this year at Christmas is, first of all, that the Lord remembers his oath. I mean, I'm such an oath forgetter. I'm an oath rebeller is what I am in every way I possibly could. And I could tell you about, well, no, I'm really innocent. I don't mean, but you know what? I'm twice as bad as you think I am. Probably 10 times as bad as I think I am. But God has given to me through Jesus Christ, and he offers to you through Jesus Christ his own very righteousness that he takes and becomes your sin, and you take and become his righteousness. And you know what's amazing to me about that? Is that the righteousness of Christ, which is given to you and me by his blood, is all the righteousness we will ever get. Because it's all there is. In other words, you stand today in the righteousness of Christ as reconciled to God as you will stand in the righteousness of Christ when you stand face to face before him in glory. Now you tell me if that affects the way you pray, the boldness with which you live, the promises of God on which you depend. It changes everything when you realize I don't have to earn righteousness, I need to enjoy righteousness. And so we ask God that he would fill our lives with acts of righteousness, that we can act and live and enjoy being who he's made us to be through Jesus. Because in that cradle is a king. He's the son of righteousness. And his righteousness is given to you and me. And it's by that righteousness that we have peace and reconciliation with God. You have, if you're in Christ, peace today and reconciliation with God today. Today, now, you're reconciled to God. And your ministry is to be ambassadors of his reconciliation with others and to enjoy righteousness with everything you have. So let me pray for us towards that end. God, when we consider your sovereign, mighty hand at work from the beginning and before the beginning of time, knowing that you would make us and knowing what we'd be like and knowing that you would come and restore us and knowing that you would provide for us in that cradle on that day a Savior. Of course, the angels sing. Oh, we want to sing. We thank you so much. Thank you so much for the peace that you bring to us through the child, Jesus, through his blood on the cross. We thank you that you have reconciled God and sinners. We thank you, God, that you have given to us the very righteousness of Christ so we can have that peace, so we can be yours, and that we would be free to serve you in holiness and righteousness without fear. We praise you, we bless you, we love you. Now we ask in the name of Jesus that you would always and continuously be filling us with your Holy Spirit, so that we may walk in and act out and live and enjoy the righteousness of Jesus. So the world would see that you're a God who keeps his covenant, and so that Jesus will be glorified among men. It's in his name we pray. Amen.